This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. This passage actually kind of jumps right into the middle of things. So just as a bit of background, Peter and John and the other apostles have been arrested for preaching the name of Jesus, which they've been told explicitly not to do by the high priest and the temple council. And they're before the council now. This is during the days of the early church, of course. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of our Lord. A few weeks ago, during our Lenten series, Pastor Dana preached about sin. And she said something to the effect of, "Nobody wants to hear a sermon about sin. But the person standing behind the pulpit wants to preach about sin even less than you want to hear about it." And when I realized a few weeks ago that I would be doing a two-part series on persecution, I frankly would rather be preaching about sin. But as I really started digging into Scripture and studying our current political and religious climate and where we've been and where we are now, I began to realize what an amazing message of hope and inner peace and joy even that God has for us these next 2 weeks. The problem, though, is that the word persecution brings about feelings of doom and gloom, and I want you back here next week, so I don't want you to think that way. Look, I'm asking you to trust me when I say there really will be joy and peace in what we'll be discovering together. But before we can get to that, there are a couple of uncomfortable recent events that we do need to discuss briefly, just so that we're all up to date on the current climate, and also so that we understand why we can't afford to put off this discussion any longer. On Easter Sunday, a suicide bomber from a splinter group of the Pakistani Taliban detonated a bomb in the middle of a busy park in Lahore, Pakistan. The goal was to target Christians, who only make up 2% of the religious population in that area. And then on Monday, it was reported by Austrian Cardinal Christoph Schönborn that an Indian Catholic priest had been crucified by members of the extremist terror group ISIS, or ISIL, on Good Friday. Now, the cardinal pretty quickly retracted his statement, saying that he had no outside sources for his information. What had happened was he had heard rumors that this event might be happening, and so on Easter Sunday, he assumed that it had happened, and he shared that with his congregation, and then retracted it when he realized that there was no information about it after the service. Unfortunately, it had already spread across the news agencies as being factual. Now, other organizations are reporting that there was nothing released from ISIS, there were no witnesses to the event, and it is expected that this priest is still alive, praise be to God, and being held captive, and the search continues for him. However, the fact that we so easily and readily believed that it happened shows just how widespread and commonplace Christian persecution has become in our time. Last January, when ISIS released a video of the execution of a Jordanian pilot, some of you may remember that, and then executed 21 Christians on a Libyan beach during the following month, it sparked some pretty intense conversation in our Wednesday evening Bible study class. We began asking ourselves the same questions many of you have probably asked. Why does God allow such things to happen? And what can we do about it all the way on the other side of the world? We're going to actually address both of those questions next week, and it's such a great message, I can't wait to share it with you. But today, we're going to focus on the big one, the one that we kept asking ourselves week after week for several weeks. Now, ISIS has a pretty simple policy. If you speak the name of Christ, you die. And if you deny him, You live. It's that easy. So how did these people find the strength to proclaim Christ even under the threat of death? And we asked ourselves, would we be able to do the same thing? If I were placed in a similar situation, would I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ loudly and boldly? Or would I fold in fear and deny him in order to save myself? How do I know what I would do? We in the Bible study asked ourselves that question many times in the following months. And as an elder of this church, some of you have expressed that same concern to me in my conversations with you this past year. How do I know what I would do? As the violent headlines increase in number and frequency, some of you really struggle with this. And I want you to know, when you leave here today, that's not going to be a struggle for you anymore. God's going to give us some massive peace in our souls this morning, and a truth that will sustain us for the rest of our lives, and it's a truth that you can pass on for generations to come. The first thing I want to address is that some of you are already thinking to yourselves, it's a matter of faith. I just know that I would say his name because I believe in Christ, and that's wonderful if you already know that. But for many of us, it's not that black and white. For some of us, it's a matter of wanting to ensure that our flesh doesn't fold in a moment of weakness. Look, Peter denied Christ 3 times, and nobody can say that he wasn't a devout follower of Jesus. Paul struggled throughout his lifetime to reconcile his fleshly desires with his desire to follow in the ways that Jesus laid out for us. So it's not just a question of faith. It's the desire to know with absolute certainty in our heart of hearts that we would do the right thing for Christ and his kingdom. Ultimately, in the Bible study class, we came to the conclusion that nobody could know what they would do unless they were placed in that situation. You can't possibly know how you will react in a life and death event until you're in it. And most people would agree with that, I think. But I have 2 problems with that. The first one is, it's not a very satisfactory answer. It didn't really quiet my soul or provide any kind of comfort. And the second problem is, it's not correct. If I could show you that you could absolutely know right now how you will act during moments of extreme hardship or even persecution, would that be good news? I'm asking you, would that be good news? Would it be a message of hope to God's people this morning? I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to break this down, because there are actually 3 parts to it, and you need to understand each part. It's going to sound a little wordy at first, but I promise you it's going to be a very easy thing to grasp by the end of this. Believers who obey God are given the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit gives them the power to continue to proclaim Christ even during persecution. And I understand that might sound a bit confusing or muddy, so we're going to put it all together, take it 1 step at a time. First part, believers who obey God are given the Holy Spirit. We actually just heard that in the last part of our New Testament lesson this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is," here it comes, "the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." We have a triune God, the 3-in-1. If you don't believe in the gospel, the Holy Spirit cannot be in you. You can obey God's law and still not believe in an effort to kind of go through the motions just in case he does exist. We've seen people like this, maybe have been in our past. Not quite sure I believe, but, you know, what can it hurt? There are plenty of atheists who do follow God's commandments, but as a matter of ethics. It's wrong to kill, it's wrong to lie, we should love one another, that sort of thing. But the Holy Spirit is not and cannot be in those people. So if you obey God's law, but you don't believe in Christ or his sacrifice for you, or that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, as it says in Romans, the Holy Spirit cannot be in you. Now, the reverse of that is also true. If you do believe in the gospel but do not obey God's law, the Holy Spirit is not and cannot be in you. You have to believe and obey. Now, just so we're clear on what it means to obey, when Peter said earlier in verse 29, we must obey God rather than human authority, He wasn't saying you never obey human authority. In fact, Christians are expected to obey the laws of the land. In Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities." Excuse me. "For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." God has put specific authorities in place, and we are told to follow their laws, except when those laws run contrary to God's word. And this is why Paul says that. Because in the days of the early church, the high priest kept demanding that the disciples could not speak the name of Christ when they preached. They could preach all they wanted to as long as they didn't say Jesus' name. Of course, Jesus, as Mike told us earlier, had already commanded them to spread the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, and that was the word of God. So in this case, the law of man contradicted God's word, so the disciples had no choice but to disobey the temple priests. But because they believed and because they obeyed, the Holy Spirit was in them. And if you look at the first 8 or 9 chapters of the book of Acts as the early church is growing, you're going to see that at least once or twice in every chapter, examples of where God's people obeyed God and were filled with the Holy Spirit. So believers who obey God are given the Holy Spirit. The second part, then the Holy Spirit gives them the power. This one's easy, pretty self-explanatory. And if we look at chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, we see Jesus saying to the disciples what is actually the keystone verse for the entire book of Acts. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This verse is a huge deal because it's one of those verses that shows that the gospel is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles. But that first part, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So believers who obey God are given the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit, that's chapter 5, verse 32. Then the Holy Spirit gives them the power, chapter 1, verse 8, to continue to proclaim Christ even during persecution. That's going to be chapter 5, verse 42. But we see evidence of this all over the place during the early church. Over and over again, the disciples preach Christ, and then they're thrown in prison, and then they're released. They're told not to do it again. They preach Christ, they're thrown in prison. But because they obey God rather than man, because they believe, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And because they had the Holy Spirit within them, and here's chapter 5, verse 42, "and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They proclaimed his name over and over again. Eventually, threats of imprisonment turn into threats of death. And some of them, including Stephen, a man who the Bible says was filled with God and the Holy Spirit, or filled with faith, I believe, they actually are murdered for proclaiming the name of Christ. But they still don't cease preaching Jesus as the Christ. And if you look at Acts chapter 7, even as Stephen was being stoned to death, the name of Christ was on his lips. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he said. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." How could he say that? He could have denied Christ and lived, but he didn't. He continued to speak the name that would certainly bring about his physical death. This wasn't a savior, not a messiah. This was a human being, flesh and blood, like you and I. So how could he be that strong? And the answer is he couldn't, not by himself. That kind of strength comes only from the Holy Spirit. That comes from believing and obeying. And the truth is, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you don't have a choice but to speak his name. Peter actually tells the temple council in chapter 4, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. If you believe and obey, not saying the name of Christ won't even be an option. You won't have to think about it. You'll just say it. In February of 2015, those 21 Christians on the Libyan shore were able to proclaim the name of Christ because they believed and because they were obeying God. And as he promised all of us, God filled them with the Holy Spirit they needed and gave them the strength they needed to speak his name with boldness. I don't know what the future brings for us. I don't know what it brings for our families. But I do know this. God will stand with us no matter the time, no matter where we go, no matter what the cost. If you believe and obey, the Holy Spirit will be in you. Without question, you will speak his name with conviction and authority and strength because God will be in you. Take that peace into your heart and know that you are his and that he will never leave you in peril alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.